You know, if you took 10 chickens and you put 10 chickens, doesn't matter what kind, just grab 10 chickens, and you were to put them into a cage, and you were to take food and you threw it into the cage, and if you would watch those 10 chickens over a period of about a week to 2 weeks, what you would discover is that quickly chickens in a coop will determine their pecking order. That what will become very, very obvious is chicken number one, who is the dominant chicken, who gets to eat the food first, who gets to eat as much as he wants, and will stop any other chicken from eating until he's ready or she's ready to let you eat. And when you watch this, it's an amazing phenomenon to see that chickens will fall right into place, and if you throw 10 chickens into a coop, you will discover that there'll be a chicken number one, a chicken number two, three, all the way down to 10. And every chicken knows their pecking order. That's how we get the term pecking order in our culture. There was a man, Dr. William Muir, who was from Purdue University, and he did a study on chickens, and he studied for years chickens, and he determined that chickens have this pecking order, and the reality is, as humans, we're not that much different. In fact, he would say this, that there's a natural desire in every single one of us, there is a natural desire to determine the pecking order that you have. You and I have a natural desire in our life to determine where we stand with people around us. We have a natural desire to want to figure out what the pecking order is for you at work, what the pecking order is in your family, when it comes to your siblings or people in your neighborhood, that you and I gravitate because we have this determination and a desire to determine what that pecking order is. And wouldn't you know, Jesus speaks to that. He speaks to the fact that we have this natural desire on the inside to want to get into a pecking order and find ourselves chicken number one, or chicken number two, or chicken number three. We don't want to be chicken number 10. And so what we're going to do is continue on reading in Matthew chapter 7. So if you got a Bible with you, why don't you open it up with me or your device, either way. And we've got Bibles in every one of our campuses. They're right in front of you at some of our campuses. They're below you in Northmont and Springboro. We have them right there in the back there. We'd love for you to have a copy. We say this every week. If you don't have a copy, we'll give you one because we feel it's so important that you hold in your hands the very thing that Jesus wants us to know and understand. So we've been reading in Matthew, which is in the New Testament, by the way, and Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 is what we call the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is standing on the seashore, which I'm going to be standing there in about 4 days. It's going to be amazing. I'm actually going to shoot a video there and share in the message next weekend right on the very spot that Jesus gave this message that we're going to be reading today. And he was standing on the seashore, and there were thousands of people in front of him, and he gave this message. And I want you to know, I think you know this, the message didn't have chapters. It wasn't chapter 5, 6, and 7. There weren't verses to it. Jesus started in chapter 5, and he went all the way through. And when we get to chapter 7, verse 1, it seems as if there's very direct language here, and there is, because Jesus wants us to understand something about our pecking order, something about humility. As a matter of fact, if you've been processing and following along in this series, what we've said is this, that Jesus wants us to live out certain characteristics in our lives, that if you claim to be a Christ follower, that these characteristics are something that you ought to look for in your life. You have to choose to have these in your life, and then God, by his power, will come in and give you the strength for it. In other words, we've said this, that there's a partnership that goes on here, that if you want to be a person who's loyal, you have to decide to be loyal, and God will help you with that. If you want to be a person of mercy, you have to decide to do that, and God will help you with that. If you want to be a person in your relationships, as we talk about different things in our relationships, you have to decide that, and God will help you with that. Today, as we talk about humility, which, by the way, can we just agree that humility is far easier to talk about, right? And in fact, even talking about it is almost prideful, because in the fact that we want humility is almost prideful, and yet it's a decision that you and I have to have. And then God gives us the strength to act in humility. So let's read what Jesus has to say about this pecking order, about the fact that you and I ought to consider humility. It says this, verse 1, chapter 7, "Do not judge, or you will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, the amount of judging you have, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. Pretty direct. These are words of Jesus. This is Jesus speaking to the crowd. You hypocrite. You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls or your valuable things to pigs. Some translations say swines. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Pretty interesting verse, six verses, right? I mean, Jesus, in his talk, he's talking about different characteristics, and all of a sudden he switches subjects and he says three things. Here's what he says. Don't judge. Don't ignore your problems, your wrong, your sin. And make sure that you don't discount discernment. How many of you agree that discernment's pretty important in life, right? Don't do stupid things and go back and do another stupid thing. Use discernment. So Jesus says, don't judge. Don't ignore your problems, the wrong in your life, and use discernment. And it's in the context of those three things that he says that really what we get is a foundation of humility. We begin to understand what humility is really all about. So here's what I want to do with you today. I want to talk about the four foundational principles of humility, and then I'm going to give you eight ways that you can live out your life in action. Humility in action. I'll give you eight things that you can say to yourself over and over again, because I think some of us struggle. I know I do. I think we all do struggle with what is humility and what does it look like and how do we understand it? And Jesus, I believe right here in these six verses, is laying out for us a plan of how you and I can have a characteristic of humility. And he says this, don't judge, don't ignore the problems, the wrong in your life, the sin in your life, and use, for heaven's sake, use discernment. It's right there. And so here's what we're going to do. We're going to start talking about this because the opposite of humility, I think we all know this, the opposite of humility is what? Pride, right? And pride is judging other people, ignoring the wrong in your life, and doing whatever you want, or a lack of discernment in your life. And so we're going to tackle this together. So here we go. Let's tackle this list. Four foundational truths that we can find about humility in here. And so let's unpack this a little bit here. Here's principle number one, or truth number one about humility. Humility does not come naturally. It doesn't come naturally, but makes your life easier. See, humility is something that doesn't come natural to you. It doesn't come natural to me. You know what comes natural to you? Judging people. You don't even have to work on that, right? I mean, last week, if you think about your life and if you struggle with somebody and in your mind, you don't even have to tell anybody, right? It's in your heart and your mind. It's funny how we go through the day and we just judge people. We don't even have to say it. It's right here in our mind. And you know what Jesus is saying? If you want to understand humility, you need to understand that humility doesn't come naturally. Pride does. I mean, judging people, that comes naturally to you. You know what comes natural to you? What comes natural to you is that you have a tendency to see the wrong in other people's lives, but we miss the wrong in our own lives. Isn't that true? It's so true. It's so easy. In fact, you can point out that, you know, that coworker, or you can point out that person in your family where they're like, yeah, they just don't have their life together, and you can see the wrong in somebody else's life. It's so hard to see it in our own life. It just comes naturally for us to see the wrong in other people's lives. I mean, it comes natural for me. It comes natural for you to want to do whatever you want to do, whatever you're feeling in your life, whatever it is that you like to do in your life, whatever it is that you think should happen in your relationships. That comes natural. What Jesus is saying here is humility doesn't come natural, but it makes your life better. It makes your life easier. Do you realize that on the Sermon on the Mount, starting in chapter 5, what Jesus does is this. He lists the things that he's going to talk about, and then he talks about them. In fact, turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Just keep your finger in Matthew chapter 7. Go back to Matthew chapter 5. I want you to see the Sermon on the Mount. Here's what Jesus does. He tells you what he's going to talk about. He gives you some promises, and then he talks about them. And we've been studying the things that he talks about. He starts out and he says, blessed are, right? Blessed are. Blessed are. Jump down to verse 5. Blessed are, help me out here, church, in all of our locations, let's say it aloud. Blessed are the meek. Meek is not weak. Meek is seen, catch this, church, meek is seen through humility. And humility is with great strength in our lives. It does not come natural to you. It does not come natural to me. See, meekness is not weakness. To be meek takes great strength because meekness is about doing that which is humble, humility. Look again at verse 5. It's interesting to me. I hadn't seen this until I was studying for this series, Word to the Wise. It says in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Do you realize right here, Jesus is saying, this is the only promise, this is the only beatitude that affects your earthly life. All the others affect your eternal life. Right here, this is the one that affects you now. This is the one that affects your relationships. This is the one that affects you in your life right now, wherever you're at, no matter where you are in the journey of faith. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. You know what to inherit the earth means? It means that your life is going to be a whole lot easier. You see, humility doesn't come natural, but it makes your life easy. You know, James, the brother of Jesus, warns us about pride. He said, God is opposed to the proud. That means two things. It means that God hates pride, and it means that God's going to respond to it. I love that. God hates pride, and he's going to respond to it. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Proverbs 16, you've probably heard this. Pride goes before. Anybody know the answer to that? Pride goes before a fall. Solomon said that. Paul warns the Corinthians, and he says, don't think that you can stand with pride, because when you do, you're going to fall. Satan himself, Lucifer in Scripture, is listed in Ezekiel chapter 28 and Isaiah 14 as the one who fell from heaven. He's the one who wanted to be as close and even with the Most High God, and because of his pride, he fell and fell hard. And to this day, he is running after you. Pride. You see, pride is the root of every sin that you and I commit. It's the root of everything. And it comes natural. You don't even have to work at it. You don't even have to work at judging. It comes natural. You don't have to work at seeing the problem in other people's lives. It comes natural to you. You don't have to work at doing whatever you want. It comes natural. But Jesus says, blessed are the meek. Well, they will inherit the earth. That's the first principle that we need to learn, that humility doesn't come natural, but it makes life really, really easy. Here's the second thing. Humility is the foundation for a godly, loving relationship. When you act in humility, and we'll talk about those actions in a minute, but we're just laying some principles down now. Humility is the foundation for a godly and a loving relationship. What would it be like in your marriage if you didn't have to be chicken number one? What would it be like in your friendships if you didn't have to be chicken number one? What would it be like with your coworkers if you didn't have to be chicken number one? What would that be like? It might change everything. See, it's the foundation. That's why in verse 1, Jesus says, don't judge. You know why? Because if you judge, you're going to be judged. In fact, the measure in which you judge others will be the measure in which you will be judged back. Don't do it. It's the prideful thing to do. That comes natural, but try harder. You have to choose humility, and by my power, I'll help you. And as you think about humility, it becomes the foundation of godly and loving relationships. You know what judging is? Judging is simply tearing somebody down. When you tear somebody down, whether you do it in your mind or whether you do it verbally, you know what I find? I find that most often when we judge, we don't judge to a person's face. We often judge behind their backs. Would you agree? We often do it when they're not around. See, we judge for the purpose of lowering that person and raising us in life. In other words, we want them to be lower in the pecking order of life, lower in the spiritual pecking order, lower in the office, lower in the family pecking order, and we want to elevate ourselves so that we can be chicken number two, maybe chicken number one. That's what judging is. Judging is aggressive. Judging is dysfunctional. Judging is chaotic. It ruins relationships. And you see, humility is the foundation for godly and loving relationships. And you know, when you read the Gospels, and if you were to study from Matthew, and you could look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you read the way Jesus lived out his life, it's absolutely amazing because everything that Jesus did was out of humility. And in fact, when he got his disciples together and they had dinner one night, called the Last Supper, and they had dinner together. You know what Jesus did? He got up and he did what the servants were supposed to do. He got up and he took some water and he took a towel and he washed the disciples' feet, and they fought against it. You know why? Because chicken number one never washes the feet. And Jesus says, I don't need to be chicken number one. You see, humility gained for him a godly and loving relationship. There was a guy, I don't know if you've ever heard of him. How many of you have ever heard of Zacchaeus in Scripture, right? Zacchaeus, he was a short little guy. We even have a song, right? Zacchaeus, a short little guy. And he was up in a tree, and Jesus was walking down the street, and he wanted to see Jesus, and Jesus recognized Zacchaeus. Everybody hated him. He was an outcast in society, and Jesus wanted to go to his house, an act of humility, because he wanted to build a relationship with him. It's the foundation of loving relationships. You know the story. You remember the story when these men, a bunch of men, which scholars, by the way, think they trapped her. These men pulled out this adulterous woman, and they brought her out into the street, and they said, she's committed adultery, and the law says we can stone her. So they all had stones in their hand, and they're ready to stone this woman. And Jesus says, whoa, whoa, stop. Let's just think this through a little bit. If any one of you has no wrong in your life, then go ahead and throw the first stone. And the Scriptures tell us that one by one, you can almost hear it, boom, all the stones drop. And Jesus, out of humility, even though he had the right by law to stone her, in humility, he establishes a relationship with her. How about Peter? Remember Peter in the garden? Remember the story about how Jesus was in the garden and he was being arrested that night, and guards came out and Peter pulled out his sword, and Peter was going to, you know, he was going to protect Jesus, and he cut off the soldier's ear. And you know, as you think about that story, Jesus could have called, as God, Jesus could have called the armies of heaven, and Jesus could have destroyed that entire, he could have destroyed the entire Roman army if he wanted to, and he didn't. In humility, he took the man's ear and he put it back on. You see, humility is the foundation for godly and loving relationships. Look at verse 1. I want you to notice something in verse 1. Jesus didn't say, do not confront. Do you notice that in verse 1? Jesus didn't say, do not confront. What he said is, do not judge. See, I think we struggle with judging because we often wonder, well, how do we confront somebody? Is that judging them? No, there's a big difference between the two. Let me give you the difference, because as I've been studying this, I thought to myself, well, there are times when I have to confront people. Anybody else with me on this, right? There are times you need to confront yourself. Sometimes you need to confront your spouse. Sometimes you need to confront your children. So, you know, if you're a boss, sometimes you have to confront your employees. If you're a teacher, sometimes you have to confront your students. Sometimes we have to confront each other in the church so that we do the right things. And what's the difference between judging and confronting? Because Jesus isn't saying in verse 1, do not confront. He says, do not judge. What's the difference? Here's the difference. Judging tears a person down so that you can feel lifted up. Confronting lifts a person up. Judging is when you tear that person down, and you do so in a spirit and in a tone of voice. You know the tone I'm talking about, right? You've heard that tone. Confronting is building somebody up. See, when I confront my children, it's because I want them to be better. I want them to be smarter in the way they live out their lives. When I confront my children, it's because I want them to honor their mother, right, parents? Confronting builds a person up. Here's how you can tell. You can tell between the tone. You can tell between the volume. You can tell between the body language, right? There's a big difference. Judging tears down. Confronting builds up. How many of you agree with me that texting is a horrible way to solve a problem with somebody else? How many of you agree with me on that? Just lift your hands up high. Any students here with me today? Students, right? Texting is a horrible way to fix a problem. And we live in this culture today where we can shoot notes and we can shoot emails and we can shoot Instagram and we can shoot all kinds of things. And the reality is it's a terrible way to solve a problem. And here's the reason why. Because oftentimes in words and in text, you can't tell whether a person is judging you or confronting you. Because judging tears you down and confronting lifts you up. And a good confrontation will cause you to be better. And so Jesus isn't saying in verse 1, don't confront. He's saying, don't judge. So the second thing we learn here is that humility is the foundation for godly and loving relationships. That's the foundation. Here's the third thing that we learn here as Jesus is talking, that humility causes our sin, my sin, your sin, our sin to appear greater than others' sins. In other words, you need to pay attention to the wrong in your life, and when you do, you will be less apt to judge the person next to you. When I am aware of the wrong in my life, I will be less apt to want to judge the people around us, around me. That's why in verse 3, look at verse 3, he says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your eye when you pay no attention to the plank in your own? I want you to notice the difference in sizes. I find this very interesting that Jesus uses this woodworking analogy or metaphor, right? We would agree that there's a difference between a speck, like a sawdust in your eye, and a plank, right? Could we agree on that? It's interesting, he doesn't say, why don't you not pay attention to the speck in somebody else's eye because you have a speck in your eye. He doesn't use that. He uses plank. So right away, we get the idea that there is wrong in our lives that have different consequences. All wrong is wrong in the eyes of God. All sin is sin in the eyes of God. But some sins have greater consequences. And we see why Jesus used that. He said, there's a speck here and a plank over there. Be careful of the speck when there's a plank in your eye. Be careful of the great distances and the degrees of that. He also says that sometimes our wrong completely blinds us to our own life. And it's so easy to see others, but we're blinded to our own. And he says, be careful. Don't be blinded to that. See, humility causes our sin to be so great in our lives that we act in humility and we have a compassion for those that are around us. And we can act in grace to those who have wrong in their life because they then can be introduced to this person. You know the person, right? Jesus Christ, who takes all of our specks and all of our planks and he removes them. And we see that right here. Do you realize that it is usually the guiltiest person that is the most condemning? Have you noticed that? That often is the guiltiest person of wrong in their life that is the most condemning of people around you. And so if you feel the condemnation of somebody else, you might want to pay attention to the fact that they probably have something in their life that is they're struggling with, something in their life that's weighing them down. What an act of compassion for you if you were to talk to them. What a great way for you to be humble in their lives. See, humility causes us to see our own wrong as large. Here's the last foundation before I give you the 8 ways that we can act this out. Here's the final foundation that we find in these words of Jesus, that humility acts with discernment. Now, we've been talking about discernment. But humility acts in discernment. That's why Jesus uses the example of a dog. You know where he gets that from? Proverbs. Proverbs says, a dog will return to his own vomit like a fool will do it over and over and over again. Proverbs says, if you take a pig and you remove it from the mud, when he dries out, you know what he's going to do? He's going to go back to the mud. And what Jesus is saying here is, don't take the important things of your life and do stupid things over and over and over again. Don't take the valuable things of your life and throw it into the mud because that doesn't make any sense. And what Jesus is saying here is use discernment in your life. See, humility acts in discernment. Humility is doing that which is right and acting out in discernment in all of our relationships, in our spiritual lives, in our families, in our neighborhoods. It's acting in discernment. So with that as a foundation, get your pens out. Let me give you 8 things that you may want to jot down. Humility in action. Things that you can say to yourself that will help you and will help me to be people of humility. Here they are, 8 things. Number 1, humility in action. I don't have to win every argument. I don't have to win every argument. When you say that to yourself over and over, I don't have to win every argument. That is humility in action. Proverbs 15:1 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. I don't have to win every argument. You may want to write that on your mirror. You may want to put that in your office. I don't have to win every argument. Humility, when it's seen in action, is a person that says, I don't have to win every argument. Here's 2. I can handle unfair treatment. How many of you agree that life, in general, life is just unfair? Anybody agree with me on that? Life is just unfair. And yet so often we are handled with unfair treatment that we get. And you know what humility does? When you put it into action, it says, I can handle unfair treatment. I can handle that. I can handle unfair. Ephesians 4 says, get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving as Christ has forgiven you. Here's a 3rd way. Humility in action. I have less to prove. Just say that to yourself. I have less to prove. You know, it's amazing that in the culture that we live in, part of the pecking order is trying to prove that you're chicken 1. And the act of humility would be, I have less to prove. Less to prove. I was studying this a couple of months ago, and I was in a pastor's conference, and the way they did this pastor's conference is they got us all together, and they put us around tables. And so they put us around tables, and we were assigned to that table, and I sat at this table, and they said, we're going to ask a few questions and then get into some dialogue about how we can, you know, how we can do a better job and how we can reach our communities and so forth. And so the first question around the table was this: how large is your church? And I thought to myself, really? I go to a pastor's conference, and right here, even at the pastor's conference, they're establishing a pecking order around the table. We want to see who's chicken 1, who's chicken 2. And so they went around the table, and the whole time I was kind of in the middle of the table, and they got around to a few people, and I thought, I am not going to answer this. I am not going to answer this. I've been studying this, you know, for a couple of them. I am not going to answer this. And so they got to me, and they said, how big is your church? I said, not big enough, because there's a lot of people to reach for Jesus Christ. And in that moment, I thought to myself, as I am studying this, I want to make sure that in my life I act in humility, because humility says, I have less to prove. See, in Romans chapter 12, it says, you have a gift that I don't have a gift, and I have a gift that you don't have, and you have a gift that they don't have, and you act in your gifts, you have less to prove. That's humility. Here's 4. I respond to criticism without defending, and failure without being devastated. Humility says that you can respond to criticism without defending, and failure without being completely devastated. It's so interesting that when you're criticized, you and I can respond either defending our way through it or just simply listening to that individual. Humility says, just listen to that individual. You know what I've discovered? I don't know, maybe you have too. I've discovered that in any piece of criticism, there's always a little truth that you can probably take away, right? A little. Sometimes the way they do it, the way they say it, not so helpful. But humility says, I can handle criticism without defending. It says also that humility is failure without being completely devastated. Let me make sure that I'm speaking to the right audience in all of our campuses here. If you've had any failure in your life of any kind, would you raise your hand? My hand is raised. How many of you have had any amount? Just raise them up really high, and I want you to look around in all the venues and all the rooms. That's a lot of us. We've had a lot of failure. That's a lot of failure in this church. That's amazing. And yet humility says we don't have to be emotionally devastated. Ephesians 4 says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up. That's awesome. Here's another way that humility can be found in action. I can apologize even when I'm only 1% wrong. I can apologize. That's humility. Keeping in mind that humility is the foundation of a godly and loving relationship, and the way you and I can act humble in our marriages, and the way we can act humble in our relationships, students, the way you can act humble with your, you know, with your peers and with your siblings, your brother or your sister, here's how you can do that. You can apologize even if you're only 1% wrong. In other words, if they're 99% wrong and you're only 1% wrong, you can still apologize for your 1%, and that's an act of humility. That's what it says in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus is speaking, and he says, you know, if you're in a worship service, not unlike this one here, and all of a sudden it comes to your mind that you've got a beef with somebody or you've got a problem with somebody, you ought to get up and just leave and go tackle that because that's important to God. That's important to him. Here's another one. I don't demand what I deserve. See, humility in action is saying, I don't demand what I deserve. I'm not going to demand it. I don't need to demand what I deserve. Philippians 2, Jesus was like God in everything, but he did not think being equal with God was something to be demanded. See, I don't have to demand what I deserve. Here's number 7. Humility in action, I look for ways to serve. I look for ways to serve. I got thinking about that this week, and I thought to myself, man, if in all of our services at Fairhaven Church, if every person that came to service at Fairhaven Church this weekend in all of our campuses, in the thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of people, if we all this week decided that we're going to go into the workplace and we're going to start our day off by saying, how can I help you? Is there anything I can do to help you? How can I serve you today at the office? How can I make your life at the office better? People, first of all, would look at you kind of strange, right? And then once they get past that, we could transform this entire city in 1 week. That would be amazing, because humility says, I look for ways to serve. Philippians 2, Jesus gave up his place with God and made himself nothing. He actually took on the form of a servant, a servant. Lastly, and there's probably many more, but here's 8 to at least get you started, at least get you thinking, humility in action, I do what's right, even when it's painful. You can do the right thing even when it's painful. You can act rightly even when it's hard. You can do the right thing even when it's very, very difficult and the people around you are not supporting you. See, it's a partnership with God. You have to choose humility, and God then comes in and gives you the strength to do it. It's no wonder that James says in James chapter 4, humble yourself before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do you realize that humility is something that you have to choose? You have to choose. You have to humble yourself, and God comes in and partners with you and gives you the strength to do that which does not come natural to you, but what makes your life easier, humility. Do you realize that the easiest job that God has, think about this one, the easiest job that God has is to humble you. That is so easy for him. The easiest job that he has is simply to humble you. With one spoken word, he can humble you. And he waits patiently. Let's humble ourselves. Let's choose humility and allow him then to give us the strength to carry it out in these actions. You see, don't judge, don't ignore your problems, and use discernment. Pretty good advice, don't you think? If you're here today in any one of our campuses and you're not a Christ follower, I'd say at least this is good advice. Don't judge, don't ignore your wrong, and use discernment. That's pretty good advice. But for the Christ follower, this is what he calls us to, humility. Let's pray. God, we thank you that we can see you in our lives and we can experience you in real and tangible ways. And we can sense, Lord, when there's something in our lives that we can't do, we need you to help us. But Father, you want us to decide. And I pray right now in all of our campuses and all those that are here, I pray, God, that you would help us today to say, I choose humility. I choose, Father, to do that which doesn't come natural to me with your help. I choose, Father, in my relationships to be godly and loving through humility. I choose, Father, to see my own wrong, helping me not to judge and see the wrong of others. Father, we want to choose humility so that we can act in discernment. I pray, God, that you would be with each one of us. This is such a hard thing to do, and yet you call us to the hard things, and then you give us the strength to do it. So help us that we might, in our marriages, in our singleness, in our schools, in our classrooms, in our cubicles, in our hospitals, wherever we might go, that we might be humble, that you might exalt us, we pray, in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen.